family appreciate the relationship we have with the folks here at Grace Bible Chapel, formerly friends of ours from Believers Fellowship that go away a long ways back. God has blessed us with a rewarding and often an exciting ministry in Nampula, but if you follow our newsletters, you know that it's also a place with plenty of hardship and lots of discouragement and many disappointments. And so it means a whole lot for us when we come home and we find that there are people here who love us and who care about us and who are praying for us. And of course, the gestures that we have of your support, even while we're on the field, the finances that you tend to, and notes and letters and emails of encouragement, we really appreciate all those things. Now that I'm here in person, I want to be able to say thank you for all of that. But I do want to focus now on what the Lord is doing in Mozambique. But I think when we do that, as long as we're talking about missions, one of the things that we want to be concerned about is what is exactly our purpose for being involved in missions. And I want to talk about that a little bit first. The Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, certainly defines our mission and missions. Christ said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all those things that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, here we see that what we're supposed to be involved in as a church in missions is sending people out into all the world in order that people everywhere can hear the gospel. But we're not only concerned about what's the bare minimum they have to hear in order to be saved. That's not the question on the heart of a biblical missionary, because Christ has already told us that as you go, what you're supposed to be doing is teaching them all those things which I commanded you. So we want to go with the full counsel of God. But you know, specifically, he didn't say just teaching them all those things that I commanded you so that we can fill their heads with knowledge, but what he actually said was teaching them to observe all those things which I've commanded you. And so our concern has got to be to see people who are actually living out the Christian life in submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then as we go about doing this, we're able to do it with boldness and with confidence, not with a fatalistic attitude. Well, I'm going to go and I'm going to try to preach Jesus Christ, but I know nothing's going to happen because we live in an evil world. We can do it with boldness and we can do it with confidence and with expectation, because Christ prefaced all of this by saying, "All authority, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And then he finishes it up by saying, "And I'm with you always, wherever you go, to the end of the age." And so the Great Commission has a lot to tell us, to orient our thinking as we go about missions. But another verse that means a lot to me is at the top of the masthead in all of our publications, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 24 and 25. It's the motive that drove David in his life and in his missionary involvement. "Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised." What motivated David? He was busy in the nation of Israel, organizing the Psalms and trying to set up the temple worship and trying to promote the worship of God all through the nation of Israel. But even after he'd done all of that, he wasn't satisfied. And here at Grace Bible Chapel, we can't really be satisfied just because we think that we're worshiping God the right way, the way it ought to be done right here in our little congregation. Because even after David had done all of that, there was something that really bothered him. And that was the fact that even all that he had done and even everything that everybody was doing and worshiping God there in Israel, that still didn't come up to what God was due. God was a great God and greatly to be praised. And it bothered him that there were places around the world where people still were not worshiping this great and this glorious God. And if there's anything that ought to get us moving in missions, it ought to be to hear the report that there is some dead and darkened spot upon the globe from which no praise ascends to God. We have a great God, a God who's greatly to be praised. And that needs to drive us in missions. But then lately, I've been focusing just the past few weeks on Romans 1:5, and that's the Spirit-inspired description that Paul gives of his ministry. For he says that grace and apostleship has been given to him to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And there's three things that jump through at us very briefly in this verse. And the first one is, what was his goal in missions? And he said he wanted to bring about the obedience of these people, submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their day-to-day lives. So that was Paul's goal. He wasn't interested in just superficial declarations of faith or professing Christ before other people. That wasn't what counted with him, and that's not what counts with us. He wanted to see people bowing the knee before Jesus Christ and living out obedience to him in their day-to-day life. We long to see this as well in the lives of Mozambicans who are now plunged in spiritual darkness. Not only because it's their duty to God as their Creator, but we know from our personal experience and from the promises of God's Word that it's that kind of trusting submission to Jesus Christ that brings about that vital personal relationship with God that we each need to have, and that brings forth the blessings and the satisfaction and the usefulness to God that isn't possible in any other way. But then he also talks about the means by which he's going to bring this about in his ministry. And it's through fostering faith in Jesus Christ. He's looking for the obedience of faith. Now, faith isn't merely the means by which a man comes to salvation. A lively faith is also the driving force behind all of our subsequent obedience. And where there isn't any obedience, then there's not any faith. And where there isn't any faith, there's not any salvation. And that's the whole point that James was making in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, as he was talking about the false or the spurious faith. And so we need to be fostering faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the only means by which we're going to begin to see that fruit of obedience to him. So there's the goal, submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ, and there's the means by fostering faith in him. But then there's a third issue that comes shouldering its way into this verse, refusing to be left out, and that's Paul's motive for being involved in missions. And he says it was for his name's sake, because he wanted to see the name of Jesus Christ exalted and lifted high. And that's what drove Paul. That's why he endured all the things that he endured. Now, there are a lot of motives that can drive Christian ministry. And in fact, in Paul's case, there were multiple motives at work. But boy, when you read the epistles of Paul, one of the things that really comes out is that there was one motive that towered above all the others. And that was this unquenchable desire to see Jesus Christ magnified from the lips and in the lives of the people with whom he was ministering. He wanted to see God glorified in a way that was commensurate with what he was due. For the glory of God wasn't just some trite expression that Paul tried to work into his conversations so that people would understand that he'd mastered the first question and answer in some first century catechism. For Paul, the glory of God was his passion. And he could have said that he was doing all of this for the sake of the Gentiles who needed to come to salvation. And that's an important motive. It was for Paul. It needs to be for us if we're going to be pleasing to God. But he wasn't at all embarrassed to let it be known that there was another motive so far greater that it eclipsed even his desire to see people come to salvation for their sake. And it was to see people come to salvation for the sake of Jesus' name. Now, for many of us living in our day and age, we might think, boy, Paul sure had his priorities confused and jumbled and all out of place. In fact, we might even be offended by that. But that's because Paul had a God-centered, God-focused philosophy and theology driving his life and his ministry. And of course, in American culture today, we live in an increasingly man-centered focus, a man-centered culture. And really, to get more to the point, we live in a self-centered mindset. I mean, that's the way it is for the natural man. We're concerned about ourselves. And we might even get to the point where we can be concerned about other people, because after all, they're people just like we are. And if we're important, they must be important too. But you know, when we become Christians, that way of thinking has got to change. And we realize there's something far more important than me, even far more important than the people around me. It doesn't mean that the people aren't important, but our lives begin to focus and revolve around Jesus Christ. And that's the way it was for Paul. And that's the way Christ said it had to be. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We need to be God-centered in our motives and in our desires and what drives us. And of course, that will result in a concern, a legitimate and a proper concern for the salvation of people around us. But these are the motives. This is the goal, this is the means, and this is the motive that was driving Paul in his ministry. Well, how does all of that get worked out in Mozambique? And I want to spend a little bit of time now, 30 minutes I've got left, to talk about the ministry in Mozambique. And I didn't know I was going to spend 15 minutes just on this. But I think it's our purpose and it's our motives and it's our methods that are important in missions, isn't it? And if a missionary is going to come talk about what's going on, you want to know what's going, what's underneath it. What's the foundation? What's the basis for the things that are taking place? That's important. In fact, to me, that's 90% of the missionary report is right there. But let's talk about what's happening in Mozambique. I'm going to start with the least important things. I know it's not the least important things to you all. It's the family news. So I'll get that out of the way. But I'm really thankful to be able to say that my long-suffering wife, Julie, and I know a lot of you would say, oh, you better underscore long-suffering. People think I've really abused her over the years and the things that she's been subjected to. But I can tell you she's doing really well. We've always been happy, but the Lord is undertaking for her. She's busy homeschooling the four older children, but by God's grace, she's keeping up with all of that. As I said, she's healthy and she's happy, but the big thing that you can appreciate is she's really reveling and living in the house that God has provided for us there in Nampula. I've got some pictures on the wall for you. It's not just a house. This is the Grace Missions meeting hall. It's the Grace Missions office complex. It's a guest house. Just to give you an idea of the contrast that Julie's enjoying right now, for the first 11 years in Mozambique, she and I slept on the floor and our living room, and the five kids slept in the bedroom. Well, today she doesn't have to sleep on the floor anymore. This guest house is big enough for 25 beds. And in fact, we've already got 10 set up. So she has her choice of any of 10 beds. She doesn't have to sleep on the floor anymore. And going to the outdoor latrine is also a thing of the past. She's been doing that for the past year. Now she has her choice of any of 4 fully equipped bathrooms. She can take a shower here, or she can take a bath in there, or she can comb her hair in the next one. For the last 5 years before we moved out to the property, we didn't have a drop of running water. We had to haul all of our water in buckets from a borehole 3 miles away. Well, today, Julie's got running water. And not just running water in all the taps, but she's got hot and cold running water, which is something really rare in Mozambique. She's got an enormous kitchen. There's a picture of that also back on the back bulletin board. Take a look at it. We hope it's big enough for preparing meals for 25 people. Last summer, we had 15 folks come in from Master's College. And when that happens, we don't expect Judith to do all the work. We hire a cook that comes in and helps. But she's got an enormous kitchen now. Just the pantry alone is over half the size of her former kitchen. For 11 years, she cooked for a family of 7 and all the guests that we had using just a little toaster oven and 2 hot plates. And now she's got the biggest oven, domestic oven, and the fanciest one with all the bells and whistles that they manufacture in South Africa. The only thing we could have done bigger was to get an industrial-grade cafeteria-style oven. So we're really thankful for the way that God has responded. I get so overwhelmed when I think about it. These things don't matter. These things don't matter to me, and you can appreciate that. That's why people feel sorry for Julie. They think that maybe they matter to her. And they're important to her, and I tell you, she's in homemaker's heaven. But I'm just in heaven thinking about the way the Lord has blessed her. And I do thank the Lord. This happened last week. I just thank the Lord for her, and I'm just so thankful for the way that He's undertaken to give us the privilege of living in this beautiful facility, which isn't our house. It's a lot more than our house. The church meets in the big room. We have an office. We have guest facilities all the way through that. The children are doing real well. Also, as I said, they're keeping up with their homeschooling. I'm very thankful that we have 5 children. For those of you who don't know, they range from 4-year-old Benaiah up to our oldest son, who's going to be 13 in May. And, of course, we haven't hit the tough years yet. People who are experienced will recognize that. But I'm thankful that up until today, all of our children have been very compliant and they're very concerned about pleasing their parents. And every one of them, from 4-year-old Benaiah on up, are concerned about their spiritual state. And we have good reasons to hope that 3 of our children are saved and maybe even a 4th one. Of course, time will tell. But I'm thankful that I can give a good report that the Lord is blessing where the children are concerned as well. Now getting down to the ministries that the Lord has given us in Mozambique, not the most important one, but one of the most exciting ministries over the years has been the hospital evangelistic ministry. I don't really see, except for the Langthorpes, I don't see, and one other individual, I don't see any people here that I don't know who don't know this, but just for your information, when we went to Mozambique 12 years ago, the Lord was gracious to let us work in a 150-bed hospital, a government hospital that was basically turned over to Grace Missions. I was the only doctor there for a long time. And so we were able to carry on our work there as if it were a mission hospital. We had evangelistic services every Sunday. We had evangelistic rounds with the patients. We prayed with everybody that went through the operating room. We distributed thousands of gospel tracts every year. Hundreds of Bibles were sold for $1 apiece from the hospital. It was the only place for a long time where people could buy Bibles in the entire northern province of Mozambique. And we had a very exciting ministry that God gave us there in evangelism through the hospital work. But there were certain deficiencies about the government hospital, moral deficiencies. And 6 years ago, the Lord opened up an opportunity for us to establish a privately owned church, Christian-owned and operated mission hospital. And so for the past 6 years, we've been working on all the bureaucracy, getting over the bureaucratic hurdles to get that accomplished. It's interesting, it's taken us 6 years, but we've gotten the authorization from the Minister of Health, from the governor, from the provincial health director. We even had to get approval from the architects at the Ministry of Health who design hospital buildings. And 3 months ago, I finally had everything. All these things were delays because we had opposition all the way along. The Central Hospital downtown was opposing it. The political party in Nampula for a while was trying to shoot down this proposal because they were concerned, and rightfully so, that a privately owned hospital that was getting help from outside the country would make the government hospitals look bad, and that's true, because the government hospitals, they've got to take care of 18 million people and they've got no money to do it with. And they were concerned that it would make the political party in power look bad. And so they were opposing it because it was going to possibly result in people turning even more against the party that's in power voting for their opposition party. And then when we sent the plans to the architects at the Ministry of Health, they just totally ridiculed everything that we had designed. And it wasn't just because they didn't approve of the plans, but they made it very clear they didn't approve of a private hospital being built in Nampula. And it took a long time. Finally, we said, well, you design it however you want to do it. We'll do what you say. And so actually the result was they designed a very nice hospital for us. But then we had to send their plans off to start all over again. It was going to cost $22,000 to do that. And it's wonderful the way the Lord has worked. One of the largest architectural firms in South Africa agreed to do it for us as a contribution for $10,000. And the fact of the matter is they never sent us a bill. And we've got plans that'll fill a whole book for this hospital. And when we finally got all of that ready, I submitted it finally 3 months ago to the municipal council to get the building permit. And the way things go in Mozambique with regard to this project, you might not be surprised. They said, no, can't do it. And I wondered for a while, well, what's the problem? What are we up against now? Turns out the fellow just wanted a bribe. He said the plans are in English, and we can't approve them until they've been translated into Portuguese. If you want, I'll do it for $100. He's also the guy that had to approve the plans. Well, I said, fine. You know, we'll pay you $100. You translate it. Well, he never did translate the plans, and he never came back for the $100, but he did approve the project once we made that bargain. And that was just 3 weeks ago. So 6 months it's taken to get every green light. But now we have every green light. And the South African builder, whose bid on the project says he could do it in 1 year once all the supplies are on site. So you can appreciate, I think the hard part is behind us. We still don't have the money to finish the project, but we will be starting the foundations. We're going to be starting them the 25th of March, but because I've had to come home, we've delayed on that. But we're thankful that the Lord has brought us all this way, and we think we're on the verge of a really exciting evangelistic ministry through the hospital. In addition to that, we've been involved in a church planting ministry, and I think you can appreciate that for us, that's where the real importance lies. Because we want to see people not only coming to salvation, but we want to see them growing in Christ. And that happens in the context of the local church. And God has been gracious to let us be involved almost from the very beginning with a local church ministry. And at the peak of this local church work, we had 69 people participating in the church ministry, 69 adults. Only 8 of those people bore good signs of salvation. There were 6 others in whom we hoped the Spirit of the Lord was working, bringing them along, and that they would come to salvation. And if you followed our letters, and I'm not going to get into it just now, but I will toward the end of this presentation, a little over a year ago, a tremendous upheaval took place in the church. The evil one just came in and rent the flock of God. And the upshot was that Arnaldo and I basically had to start over again a year ago with only 5 believers. But they were 5 really strong believers. And I'm thankful that over the past year, we now have 50 adults meeting with us. We used to have a Bible class with 20 young men who were participating regularly. Now we're back up to 17 or 18 new young men that the Lord has provided. And I'll give a better rundown of that toward the end of the message, or end of the presentation. Another exciting ministry I want to talk about that's come up just in this past term has been the FIEL conferences. These are nationwide conferences that we hold in Nampula for pastors and church leaders from all around the country. And these conferences have 3 purposes. The first one is to try to grant encouragement and spiritual refreshment for these church leaders because they have a hard life in Mozambique and they have a tremendous task in front of them. But secondly, we want to acquaint them with the rich literature and the rich legacy that's been left to us by the Reformation Fathers and people who have continued to write in that tradition over the years. And then the third thing is we want to promote the doctrines of grace. We want to promote their appreciation of these doctrines, their understanding of these doctrines in their own ministry. And this is a ministry that up until now has basically been carried out by Carl Peterson, a Reformed Baptist missionary in Maputo, 1,000 miles away, and myself. Since I'm living in Nampula, I take care of all the logistics for these conferences, and I've been really grateful to God to be involved in this. Now, the way these conferences have come about, it's the result of a ministry of an American Reformed Baptist missionary to Brazil. He wasn't Reformed Baptist when he went. 30 years ago, as a missionary in Brazil, he came into contact with the writings of the Reformation Fathers, and these truths so transformed his own life and his ministry that he really was desirous of seeing this literature distributed among the Brazilian pastors that he worked with. So his only option was to sit down and start translating the Banner of Truth books into Portuguese. And today, he has many men working with him doing the same thing, and they've got a large publishing house that translates and produces these excellent books in Portuguese and then distributes them throughout the entire Portuguese-speaking world. And in recent years, the Lord has even given him the boldness and the confidence to begin distributing these books free of charge to select pastors who enroll in a reading program. So over 3 years, every month they get a new book, 36 books for their library. And Arnaldo, whom some of you have followed, has been involved in this now for the last 3 years, and it's helped him tremendously. Well, he decided he wanted to extend this ministry into Mozambique, and because I was always ordering books from him, he contacted me about being the person to organize this ministry. I knew I wouldn't be able to do it, but I knew Carl Peterson was a very capable person who'd be able to do justice to it. And Carl Peterson gladly accepted that responsibility, and so he's been involved in this literature distribution program, free distribution program, for pastors in Mozambique. But the interesting thing was most of the pastors came from the north, around Nampula, where I was, and he's 1,000 miles away. And so 3 years ago, he called me up and he said, I want to come up to Nampula. I'd like to stay with you. We can enjoy some fellowship together, and I'd like to spend the time interacting with the men who are on our reading program. And I said, well, why don't we have a conference? We can invite these men. We figured there might be 10 or 12 people who could come from the nearby area and participate in the conference. I said that because I had a friend in Johannesburg, Martin Holt, who's a good friend of Jeff Thomas. And he's an internationally known speaker, speaks all over Southern Africa, Australia, Europe, United States, and Canada. And we have the great privilege of knowing him as a personal friend. And he's always said he wanted to get up to Nampula and see the ministry there firsthand. And so I called him up and said, now's your chance. You can come up and see us and at the same time minister to 10 or 12 African brothers who have been reading this excellent literature for the past few years. And so he accepted. And so we began publicizing this conference amongst the men who were on the reading program. And as I expected, as I said, we expected maybe 10 to 12 people. Well, Richard Denham, who's the missionary in Brazil, who started all this, he knew what we were planning, and so he said, I'm coming too. He said, no, you shouldn't come yet. You ought to wait till 3 or 4 years have gone by until we've built up steam and we've gotten all the wrinkles worked out. If you come now, you'd just be wasting your money. Wait until later. He said, no, I'm coming. So he came and he brought $4,000 worth of books with him to distribute to these 10 or 12 pastors. Well, you can imagine what a windfall that would be for them. Only there weren't just 10 or 12 pastors. I was in South Africa 2 weeks before the conference was to begin, buying up all the supplies for cooking for all these men and having the cutlery and the crockery and everything to provide for all of them. And Carl Peterson called me up and said, we got 57 men signed up for the conference. I don't know where they're coming from. Well, it turns out that these local pastors who were on the reading program were so impressed with the literature they were getting, they jumped at the opportunity to come to this conference, and they began telling all their other friends about it, and they were registering all their fellow pastors to come to this conference. Well, I got a little worried then. That's a lot more than we expected. But I was able to round up 86 total of 86 place settings for 86 meals. And 5 days before the conference began, I got back home to Nampula. And I got the awful news from Carl Peterson. It's not 57 pastors. Now we've got 137 who are coming. And I thought, oh, what are we going to do? Well, in the end, 85 actually showed up. But don't you see the hand of the Lord in this? 86 place settings, 85 showed up. And it was just a shot in the blue, but a couple of weeks before the conference, I had to reserve rooms in a hotel, beds in a hotel, for pastors who came and didn't have any friends, didn't have any contacts, any churches that they could stay with and needed a place to stay. So I reserved 20 beds. I didn't have any idea how many we'd have to put up, but there were in the end 18 men who needed beds. And the first message was translated by a man that we brought up, a special translator from Maputo, paid his fare all the way from Maputo to Nampula so he could translate these messages, and he came highly recommended, and we spent all that money for him, but he couldn't do it. And the first message just almost stalled because he couldn't translate what Martin Holt was preaching. And we thought, what are we going to do? Well, Tyler Hopkins had sent Batista Boas, first time we'd gotten to know him, from the Christ Seminary. And Batista, of course, as you know, is a Mozambican fellow, studied for 4 years under Tyler Hopkins there, and there he was at the conference. Tyler had sent him, and he's the only other guy besides the missionaries who could speak Portuguese and English, and we knew he could understand English because that's what he'd been speaking for the previous 3 years, and we knew he knew Portuguese, so we said, you get up there, you translate. And man, he was the right man at the right place. And we saw the hand of the Lord all the way through that conference. Well, the second year, we didn't publicize the conference. We were scared to death what would happen. We kept it a secret. And we charged everybody $5. Now, at the conference, we pay for the room and the boarding. We provide the food. We sell the books for only 10% of what they actually cost. And we pay the return fare. If the pastors can get themselves there, we pay their expenses to get back home. But this year, we charged $5 and everything else was covered under that. And we didn't publicize the ministry. We still had 80 men come. We thought there would be more. But we had 80 men come, representing 30 different denominations and church groups and religious organizations, Christian organizations throughout Mozambique, coming from 7 of Mozambique's 10 provinces. And they bought 1,200 books, and they took home 22,000 gospel portions to help them in their evangelism. And so this coming year, we're going to go ahead and advertise and publicize the conference, and we expect to take 150 people and then close the registration after that. But that's been an exciting ministry that God has raised up, and we've seen His hand all over it, and of course we're thrilled with being able to be a part of that. Well, out of that ministry we have another one that's just now getting underway. It's called the Biblioteca Fiel, like the Conferencia Fiel. It's the faithful or the fiel book room. The first years that we came to Mozambique, you couldn't even buy Bibles anywhere. So we brought Bibles in, and the place people could get Bibles throughout the whole northern part of Mozambique was there in the surgical block at the Hospital of Moreira. Well, that's still the problem today. Today you can get Bibles, but you can't get hymnals. And anything beyond that's not available. There's only one Christian bookstore throughout the entire country of Mozambique. And of course, at all of our conferences, one of the big draws is that we have a bookstore at every conference, and the men buy these books, and they're so thankful that they can get resource material to help them in their ministries. Well, we want this to be available all the time. And 6 months ago, the Lord gave us the opportunity to rent a suite of rooms above a bank on the main street of downtown. Of getting this book room, reference resource center, library, bookstore underway there in Mount Pula, so that the pastors will have a place. If they don't have their own libraries, and few of them do, when I say their own libraries, they don't have a concordance. They don't have any commentaries. But now they'll have a place where they can go and they can sit down and take advantage of these materials and also be able to buy some of the things to take home and use on their own. And we've got $3,000 worth of books that are already on their way, and we haven't really even begun to spend the money that we want to spend on this library. And so we're excited to be a part of that. The Lord is also bringing you briefly up to date on some of the ministries to individuals that the Lord is raising up there. Batista Boa is joining us now in Nam Pula. He's been trained under Tyler Hopkins the past 4 years at Christ Seminary in South Africa, and he's now on site with us. He'll be beginning work in June there in Nam Pula. The Chiarinos, if you followed our newsletters, are with us now, and we're really excited to have them. They've still got another year of language study to do before they'll be able to minister in Mozambique, but it's such a wonderful blessing to us to have such a like-minded brother with whom even now I can interact and we can pray together and discuss the church issues that come up. Arnaldo continues to be meteoric in his growth for the Lord. He is truly pastor qualified, and he is the national leader of our church. He has been rock solid faithful all the way through, and as I've mentioned, he has benefited even more through the 36 books that he has received and read through the literature distribution program. His wife Melissiti still is openly antagonistic to Christianity, continues to be faithful to the injunctions her parents gave her never to have anything to do with Christ, and she leaves the room every time Arnaldo leads the family in family worship. So keep praying for her. Gustavo is an exciting young man that you'll be hearing more about. He was saved through the home discipleship ministry that we had the first few years in Mozambique. And he was the number two man behind Arnaldo in his spiritual growth and development. He has a real ability to understand the Word of God and to proclaim it. But years ago, he was so valuable to his employers when they moved to Beira, the second largest city in Mozambique, 500 miles away. They took Gustavo with him. And for 6 years, he wasn't with us in Nam Pula. And we really felt his loss. But just a few months before this big problem came up in the church, he came back to Nam Pula, immediately began worshiping with us, and he has been such a strong support in getting the second congregation started there in Nam Pula, and I'm glad he's back with us. He is our second leader behind Arnaldo. And then you've heard stories about Kwacha and Kondwani, a couple of Malawi brothers. I showed up one day at the hospital construction site, and there was this fellow who didn't have any money. He'd spent everything he had taking a train from Malawi to Nam Pula, and he said, "I'm here to help you in the ministry." And I thought, well, maybe so. Maybe you're here to get a free meal ticket. But there was something about the way he presented himself that made me wonder, maybe this is a man who's truly walking by faith and being led by the Spirit of God. And I wasn't going to be quick to discount that. Maybe he is manna from heaven that's just fallen into our lap. He'd come to Mozambique in 1997 with the first crew of volunteers to get the hospital construction project kicked off, and ever since then he'd had a desire to get back to Mozambique and minister there. And so I wondered, well, we'll just see how it goes. And it didn't take any time at all to discover this was a real man of God who was directed by the Spirit of God. And he was only there 2 weeks before all this trouble came up in the church. And through this past year, he has been a faithful minister of the gospel, a faithful evangelist. He's helped us out so much, God knew that we needed him. And after he'd been there just a short while, he said, "I got another friend who'd like to come." And I said, "Call him." And Kwacha came out. And they've made a wonderful contribution to the ministry. And after a few months, I was amazed. We were sitting around the dinner table one evening, and they said, you know what we really want to do for our long-range plan, our long-range desire? There's a seminary down in South Africa, Christ Seminary in Petersburg, that we want to go to. Well, they didn't know we had any connection with Tyler Hopkins and Christ Seminary. We didn't know that they knew anything about Christ Seminary. But we could see the Lord's hand all over this. Here they have a burden to come to Nampula and be missionaries in Nampula with us, and they also have a burden to go to Christ Seminary to get trained. And so that's where they are today. They're at Christ Seminary. As soon as Batista Boa left, they went. And they've just begun in February a four-year program there. So we see these wonderful gifts that the Lord is raising up for the church work in Mozambique. Batista, Richard Chiarino, Arnaldo, Gustavo, Kwacha, Kondwani. And we know that the Lord's going to do something, because He wouldn't have provided all of these gifts if He wasn't going to do something. Well, now I want to conclude with a few words about the church ministry. I mentioned where we were at our peak a few years ago, and then this great turmoil, this great problem came up in the first congregation a year ago. What happened was that the third leader in charge in the church began a vicious campaign of lies with the intent of taking over the church, not only taking over the church, but actually getting me expelled from the country and then being able to take over all of the Grace Missions estate, the vehicles, the buildings, the land, everything that had been done up to that point. Well, Matthew 5:11 says, "Blessed are you, and men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And one of the things we've got to be prepared to give up if we're going to follow Christ is the good name that we'd like to have. Arnaldo was accused of having a second wife. He was accused of drunken debauchery in his home. I was accused of embezzling thousands of dollars that Grace Missions had sent to the church, and nobody had ever gotten any of that money because I was squirreling it away. Vehicles had been sent to the church, and I was using them for my personal use. Containers full of clothing, bicycle, literature had been sent to the church, but they never saw any of that because Arnaldo and I were selling it off on the side and dividing the money between us. At board meetings, supposedly we were plotting and openly saying that all the Makua members of the church needed to be expelled. That was basically said to try to turn that segment of the church against us. The director of religious affairs was told that we had long since abandoned the church. We never showed up there. And in fact, Arnaldo and I were doing all of the ministry in the church practically. But we never showed up at the church. It was just a front that we were using in order to raise money. So people would send the money to the church and then we'd put it in our pockets. And all the money from a Christian school, I found this out when I was hauled into court by the teachers of a Christian school, because I had taken all the student fees that had been paid during the entire year, and the headmaster said, "Boy, once he gets his hand on the money, I can never get it back, and that's why I can't pay your salaries." Nobody was paid for an entire year because I was taking all the money, and once I got it, it disappeared. And I was brought into court, and that's the first I found out about that. Well, these things were spread all around. They were published not only throughout the church, but through all the church leaders in the city, many of them anyway, and to the Department of Religious Affairs with the government that has oversight of what happens in the church, and even taken to the governor, letters written to the governor, because he's the one that has the power to expel me, or thankfully, the first person that ever acted responsibly in this was the governor. And he sent a letter back to the Department of Religious Affairs. He said, "You find out what's going on here. We got to know if this is true or not." And that was the first time. That's funny, it happened the same week that he called me in and told all these charges against me. The same week, not 2 days later, I got the summons to go to court because I was being charged with embezzling all this money from the school that I didn't have anything to do with that school. I had only given money to the school, hundreds of dollars of my own money, and 60 million medikais from Grace Missions over the previous year. Sounds like a lot of money. It is a lot of money in Mozambique. It's enough to pay full salaries of 8 teachers for an entire year. And so this was what was being done. And of course, by the time we found out about it, it had already been going on for 4 months. And the church had been totally turned against Arnaldo and myself just on the basis of lies. And so we realized that there wasn't any hope of undoing the damage that had been done. We left the church, started the second congregation. We sent a letter to all of the members saying that they were welcome to come join us if they wanted to worship God in the spirit of peace and truth and love. And we were staggered. I thought we'd have half the church. At that point, I still didn't know how extensive the campaign that had been waged against us was. Only five people showed up. Well, in a few weeks, three more came over, and over the course of the next year, three more came over, but only six of the church. But of course, they were strong men in the Lord who were willing to go against all of the others, because many of them knew that these things were lies, but they willingly went along with it. Well, thankfully, the Lord has been gracious. We've had a good year, and we've seen the church grow to 50 people participating. Our Saturday morning Bible classes are again attended by 17 men. I'm real thankful for that. We have 25 people enrolled in our catechism and scripture memory class. And it's just been a wonderful year being able to work with unity and with love amongst the people who are responsible for the church, folks like Klaatje Kondwani, Arnaldo Gustavo, Richard, myself. And so we're full of hope as we see the Fiel conferences, as we see the biblioteca, the Fiel bookstore, as we're on the verge of getting this hospital built, which has been the base for so much evangelism, as we see the church getting a fresh start and God undergirding it as we go along, we're encouraged. And I want you to be encouraged as well as you hear about what God is doing in Mozambique and what we expect, what we're looking forward to Him accomplishing through the individuals that He's brought to us in the years to come. Why don't we conclude with a brief word of prayer? Heavenly Father, how we do thank You that the church is Yours, and that You're the one who is building it, and even the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Father, we thank You for what we've heard that You're accomplishing in Nampula. We thank You that we can each one be a part of that directly and indirectly. And Father, again this morning, we just lift up those people who are there, even now while I'm here, who are carrying forward these programs. We ask, Heavenly Father, that Christ would be working in them and through them, and that He'd be seen in the way that they live their lives, and that many people would come to know Him through them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.